tonight. I'm going to be continuing on just in this, I'd call it a series, but it's not really a series. It's more of a thought that's carried on for a few weeks. But just the whole idea of a people connected with God's heart and God's vision and desire for that reality, that we would get knit together with his heart and experience his emotions and experience his longings and find and see the glory of the heart of God, that we would touch it and experience it in the place of prayer. And so we've been talking for a few weeks just kind of about the need for prayer, about why we need to pray. And tonight I'm also going to talk about why we want to pray. Why it is that our hearts should be driven and running to the place of prayer, regardless of whether we need to pray or not, regardless of any urgent need, regardless of any practical value to it, why our hearts want to run to the place of prayer, what that place is really all about, and then because of that, how we pray, and what kind of how does that translate then into what our prayer times look like and what we're looking for when we're in the place of prayer. Because the unfortunate reality is that everything that I've been talking about for the last couple of weeks is about connecting with the Lord's heart in the place of prayer, and how the purpose of the place of prayer is that connection, that intimacy, that love, and that experiencing of God's heart and that discovering of his nature that is not by any means the universal experience in the place of prayer. Not everyone who prays experiences that reality, and it's mostly because of a lot of wrong mindsets that we have about the place of prayer and what it's really for. A lot of people consider the place of prayer exceptionally boring, which I find hard to believe. They find it very dry, and a lot of the times the place of prayer can really dry up our spirits, and it was never intended to be that way. And there's a whole lot of wrong mindsets and just wrong ideas that we have about the place of prayer that we come in with, and they rob us of receiving what we were actually supposed to receive in the place of prayer, where we're supposed to be receiving that life, that heart connection that we've been talking about, and it doesn't happen. So I want to talk tonight just about the real heart of why we want to pray, and then from that really kind of lay out how we want to pray. What is it that we're thinking, that we're looking for when we're in the place of prayer? So just kind of as a quick review of the last couple of weeks, God has this desire and this longing that he expresses in John 17, and I don't know if it's just what the Spirit is doing right now, but John 17 just won't leave me alone for the last few weeks. It's just one of those open it up and there's instant life on it passages, which aren't a whole lot of passages for me most of the time. Most of the time you have to work to get life on a passage. And John 17 for me the last few weeks has just been alive. It's just that desire of God expressed by Jesus for people who are one with him as he is one with himself. And that is such an insanely high vision that God has for humanity. I mean, we can't even imagine what that means. That human beings would be brought into the fellowship of the holy, as Rob calls it. This circle of perfect love and unity and holiness that is the Trinity, that is God himself. God invites us into that reality. He takes what has no right in that place, and he says, come up and join me here. And that invitation of God to be joined with his heart, to be with him where he is, to be one with him as he is one with himself, is really what's at the heart of prayer. It's at the heart of why God created prayer. Prayer exists because God wanted it to exist, because he set it up for that very reality, for our hearts to connect with his. But just because he created it for that reason doesn't mean that it's going to accomplish that purpose. God created a lot of things for purposes other than what we ended up using them for, because we're fallen and twisted human beings. And when we miss what God's purpose was, we miss the real joy of prayer. We miss the real life of prayer. Prayer is God's deepest desire for that connection. It's our soul's deepest need. Our being was created to function in connection with God, period. There is no other alternative. self-help Christianity is not Christianity. There is no such thing as a Christianity that we walk out by ourselves apart from God. The entire purpose of Christianity, the entire reality of what God has done with humanity, is about us walking together with Him, walking in codependence with Him. Independence, and I had to put this in the notes, is an American idol. You want to know what American idol is? It's independence. It is our highest, loftiest thing that we exalt against God, is our independence, our ability to function by ourselves, our desire to exist on our own without needing any outside help, our desire to go our own way without taking any outside person's direction. It is ingrained in the American culture, and it is entirely anti-God. God did not create man for independence. He made us for Himself. He made us for that fellowship with Him, that connection with Him. He gave us free will, and He gave us dominion, which gives us the ability to walk in independence, but it was never His intention that we would actually do it. His intention was that we would choose to walk with Him and not to go our own way. The whole tree of the knowledge of good and evil is about that choice. Will we choose to exalt ourselves in the place of God and to know good and evil like God, or will we choose to come to God to know good and evil from God? To have God tell us what good and what evil is, and have God tell us what is right and what is wrong, and to have God direct the course of our lives. When Adam chose independence, death entered the earth, just as God has promised. And it wasn't just the fact that physical death came, it was that spiritual death came. One of the scientific definitions of what it means to be alive is that we're able to interact with our environment. In order for a being, a plant, an animal, whatever, to be considered alive, it has to respond to the things in its environment. And when we chose independence from God, we lost our ability to interact with the spiritual, to interact with the eternal. We were cut off from the eternal, which was the environment that we were created for. When Jesus comes to give us eternal life, that's what He restores, our ability to interact with the eternal. John 17:3, He says, "This is eternal life, it is knowing You." It is our ability to know and to connect with God is what we lost when we chose independence, and it's what we regain as we choose dependence all over again. As if we choose leaning on God in the place of prayer, and as we choose leaning on His Word and on His truth. Romans 5, Paul talks about that reality. He says, "By one man's offense, death reigned through the one. How much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness, it will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." That spiritual death that Adam brought, Christ reverses, giving us spiritual life, which is what? To reign in life with Jesus Christ. That's a now reality. Eternal life is not just about eternity. Eternal life is about now and our ability to know God and to interact with the eternal now. It's a God-redeemed reality that He created us for to begin with, and He's restored to us through Christ Jesus. And prayer is the world's desperate cry that people would get connected with the heart of God. The world is without hope and without God, is how it's described in Ephesians. We're described as without hope and without God, and those two go together. Without God, the world is without hope. We can offer the world the best of what we have in our human strength, and the best of what we have in our human compassion, and the world would be hopeless. There is no breakthrough apart from touching the heart of God. There is no breakthrough big enough to solve the problems of this world without a touch from the heart of God. We need to be touched by God, and we need to touch God if we're going to actually impart God when we touch the world. We can touch the world out of our own strength, and there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. In fact, it's obedience to the word that we would give of our strength to the world around us, that we would sow into those around us. But what we ultimately want to touch them with is God. We want to touch them with that breakthrough power of God, because it's touched us and we've touched it. We get to the place of prayer and we touch what's in the heart of God and it touches us. We become transformed vessels that God can use, and our prayers touch the world around us and release the power in the kingdom of God. We absolutely have to have the breakthrough from the place of prayer if we want to help the world around us. It's not an either or. It's not a you serve those around you or you serve God in the place of prayer. If you want to serve those around you, you better be serving God in the place of prayer. We've got to get that breakthrough on our own hearts and that breakthrough out there from the power of God being released. Jesus prays in that prayer in John 17. He says, I want them to be one with me that the world might believe that you sent me. I want them to be made perfect in one that the world might know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. The way the world comes to know God is through us coming to know God. It's through us getting touched by the heart of God and getting connected with his heart. And through that connection, both through the power it releases and through the truth it releases in our own heart, the world comes to know and believe that Christ is God and that he has loved them just as he has loved himself. That love of the Father for the world that he has given, it says he has loved the world just as he has loved his own son. We cannot impart that with words. We cannot impart that from our own understanding. We have to get hit by it from God in the place of prayer if we're going to impart it to anyone. We have to get revelation on that truth if we're going to be able to impart it to anyone. And it's through God touching us in the place of prayer that he touches people when we're out in the world. And it's through us touching God in the place of prayer that we're able to touch people when we're out in the world. So there's an absolute need for this reality of being connected with God's heart. And that idea of being connected with God's heart, of our hearts gaining connection with God's, needs to be our motivation as we go into the place of prayer. Having a right motivation in the place of prayer is going to be the single most important thing that you can take with you. There's all sorts of great practical tools, all sorts of great prayer lists, prayer thoughts, prayer ideas that you can take, and none of them will help you half as much as understanding why you're there. If you understand why you're in the place of prayer and you've got that in your heart about what this is all about, it helps so much in connecting in the place of prayer and enjoying the place of prayer. David says to his son Solomon in 1 Chronicles 28, he says, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and he understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. And what David is imparting is that it's not only our actions that are of significance to God, but our motivations. He wants us to have a right heart in doing it, that we're not going to the place of prayer simply to use him to get more anointing on our lives or to use him to get more comfortable circumstances, but we're going to the place of prayer because we want to connect with what he created it for. We want to connect with that heart that we were made for, with that nature, that character that we were made to discover. And having that right motivation will shape what we're looking for when we pray, and therefore it will shape how we pray. It will shape what our mindset and what our heart posture is every time we come to the place of prayer. And mindset and heart posture are the biggest obstacles to connecting in the place of prayer. It's not that our techniques aren't good. It's we come in and there's all sorts of wrong stuff going on in our mind and in our heart that disconnects us from God. And it's so important to a life of prayer. And it's so important to me here in a house of prayer to get a right vision for why we pray. Not just a vision for prayer as in we need to do it, but a right vision for prayer as in why do we need to do it? Why do we want to do it? And what is it really all about? Because beyond just obedience, we want to pray with a right vision and with a right motivation. And then do it in a way that's consistent with what God intends to accomplish as he's asking us to do it. To pray in a way that's consistent with what God's purpose is, because that's where we're going to find fruit in the place of prayer. If we're praying in a way that's totally inconsistent with what God ever actually intended for prayer to be about, we're not going to connect and we're not going to see fruit in our prayer. is when we connect with what prayer is really all about, that we find effective and fruitful prayer, and that it blesses our hearts rather than drying up our spirits. With a wrong motivation, it is actually possible to spend a life in prayer but never connect with the heart of God and actually come out more cynical and more hardened than we ever were when we started praying. And you only have to look as far as the Pharisees to see that one. Jesus talks about them in Matthew 6, about how they prayed, but it was for the attention of men and not for the eyes of God. And then you hear this parable in Luke 18 of this Pharisee who's standing in the temple and he's praying to the Lord and he's saying, God, thank you that I am not like that tax collector over there, that I'm not a sinner and I'm holy. Thank you for making me righteous. And he goes to the place of prayer and he comes out with every bit as much pride and arrogance and coldness of heart that he went in with. It is possible to pray without connecting with the heart of God. There is a reality that has to be in our hearts, and a motivation and a desire that has to be in our hearts if we're going to go to the place of prayer and actually connect with what it's really about. So we need to get a vision for prayer, not only for its value, for understanding that our weak words actually move the heart of heaven and actually move things on the earth, not only for the fact that prayer has the ability to shape nations and to shape history. We need a vision for prayer in that way, but we need a vision for the purpose of prayer, to understand prayer's purpose. It's to draw us closer to God. That prayer was created to draw us into the heart of God. And ultimately what we're after is for a vision for prayer that lines up with God's vision for prayer. That our vision would be the same as His vision. That our desire would be the same as His desire. That our heart would be after His heart. God's purpose in prayer is not just government. It's not just the release of His kingdom. But it's very specifically government through intimacy. But God's model for the place of prayer is that we would govern, that we would release His kingdom, but that we would do it through intimacy. We would do it through connecting with His heart. We would do it through experiencing God's love and through pouring out love to Him. That it would be an exchange of hearts and an exchange of love that would be what would release His kingdom. Prayer is the most unnatural and awkward means of setting up your kingdom that anyone could ever make. There is no worse design for releasing kingdom authority if you're a holy God than to take a bunch of unholy people and say that whatever they say goes. There is absolutely no worse design for releasing your authority. But it's a perfect design if you're trying to draw people into connection with your heart. If your objective is that this broken, corrupted people would get knit together with your holy and perfect heart, then prayer is the perfect means for releasing your government. To make them wait until they've connected with what's really in your heart before you release your power. Prayer was never meant to be a means to an end. It was meant to be the end. The end result that God is after when all things are made new is that God would dwell with men and we would be one with Him. The end result that God is after when all things are finished is prayer. It's that reality of hearts being knit with His and of us functioning together with Him in dominion. And we looked at that a little last week, just the picture in Revelation that we have been made kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign with Him on the earth forever. Corey Russell calls it training for reigning, which I think is a great phrase. We are going to reign with God for all of eternity. We're going to partner with Him in His government, physical government on the earth. And this is our time to figure out what that looks like, to figure out how to partner with God, how to work together with Him. Because God has a plan for our relationship with Him that goes so far beyond us just sitting in His presence and singing praises to Him from a distance. He wants us to be experiencing His heart and to be walking with Him and partnering with Him. And that's what prayer is all about, is about God inviting us into partnership. God inviting us to come and understand what it is He's doing on the earth, and then He sends us out to go and do it. But ultimately, the place of prayer is not the means for revival, it is the revival. There are a whole lot of prayer meetings that are set up to pray for revival, and that's good. We pray for revival all the time here too. But the reality that we're praying for when we pray for revival is the very reality that we're reaching for as we pray. It's that our hearts would get connected with God's, that His power, His life, and His love would be flowing through us, and we would be His vessels. What we're asking for as we pray, we're reaching for by the act of prayer. It's by us coming into the place of prayer and worship that we're actually reaching to walk out the very thing that we're asking for. The purpose of prayer is to draw us near to God, and it's an eternal purpose. And one of the things that that the Lord just hit me with as I was learning intercession was this question whether I would have anything to talk about with God in eternity. Because honestly, we live in constant danger of an eternity of silence with God because we have nothing to talk about. Because most of the time, the things that we talk about with God are our problems, our frustrations, our neighbor's problems, our neighbor's frustrations, our nation's problems, our nation's frustrations, and all of those are going to be gone in eternity. And, you know, for me, having walked through this with a couple of close friends after a little turning in my life, where everything that I had in common with them was suddenly cut off because I didn't do those things anymore, we can't have conversation anymore. It's the most awkward thing trying to have conversation, and most of us live our lives in danger of living that way with God for the rest of eternity, where we would have nothing to talk about for a billion million years, and that's not good. God wants us to have a vision and a picture of prayer that's bigger than just our problems, that's bigger than just answers to the things around us, but that lasts for all of eternity, because its purpose is not our problems, its purpose is His heart. It's our hearts connecting with His hearts. When God says, "My house shall be called a house of prayer," He's prophesying that about the end. That the end of all problems, His house will be called a house of prayer. When it's all finished, His house is going to be called a house of prayer. For all of eternity, His house will be called a house of prayer. The problems will all be gone. We'll have nothing left to ask Him for, and we're going to be called a house of prayer. And that presents real problems for most theologies of what prayer is all about. It really shatters most of our ideas of why we go to the place of prayer. There is something fundamentally different about the ministry of prayer from every other ministry, in that our highest objective in prayer is not to accomplish things for God, it's God Himself. He is the objective. It's not to accomplish things for Him during this time on earth, it is to acquire Him, to seek His face, to seek His heart, and to minister unto God Himself. There are all sorts of good things that will happen for God from that place. And there are all sorts of good things that will happen for us from that place. But the one thing that stands above them all, that is actually needed and that has to be our heart focus, is God Himself. He is the one thing that's needed. In Luke 10, we all know it, the story of Martha and Mary. And Martha is worried and running about many things. And Jesus says that Mary has chosen the one thing that is needed, which is to sit at His feet and to hear His word. To sit at His feet and to engage with Him. God Himself is the one thing needed, and He has to be our prime objective in the place of prayer. And David in Psalm 27:4 expresses that probably better than any of us are ever going to think of how to express it. "One thing have I desired, and that will I seek, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." That is the heart of everything that we do as a house of prayer. It's the heart of everything that we do in a life of prayer. It's beholding the beauty of God and inquiring of Him in His temple. Asking Him what's in His heart, asking Him what He's up to, what He's like, and what He wants. That's our reward as an intercessor. That's our purpose, our drive, and our motivation. The fact that the world gets changed is a very nice side benefit, but it's a side benefit nonetheless. It does not compare with touching the heart of God. Nothing that we will ever ask for and have answered can compare with touching the heart of God. And our mind wrestles with that a little, because there's some really big things that we're asking for, and we think it would be really nice if we got them answered. But none of them remotely compare with the fact that we are given the possibility of touching the heart of the eternal God, of hearing from that heart, and then of speaking into that heart, and of Him hearing us. Our reward as an intercessor has to be vertical first. It's that connection with God is our primary aim and our primary objective. I want to know His heart. I want Him to know mine. I want to hear His word, and I want Him to hear mine. I want that connection that God created me for before I want any breakthrough or any anointing. Above and beyond any answer to prayer, I want to pray. Above and beyond any answer to the things that I ask for, I want to ask Him for things. One of the primary reasons why God requires us to pray is because in the process of prayer, our hearts get turned towards Him and away from the things that we were actually asking for. And it's odd, but it's the mercy and the protection of God that the things that we're asking for, the breakthrough that we're crying out for, he turns our hearts to actually desire Him more than we desire those things. And so when they come, they don't become distractions from Him, but they're just one more thing for us to celebrate with Him. And there is so much difference between having as our primary focus the things of God, and then having as our primary focus God Himself. When God turns our focus to be Him, and then secondarily the things of Him, the release of His Spirit, the release of His power, then He can release those things, and they don't damage our hearts. They don't damage our relationship with Him. They don't end up distracting us from the one thing that is needed. We have to see prayer first and foremost as a ministry to God, and secondarily to those that we're praying for, whether that's ourselves or whether that's those around us. It is first and foremost a ministry to God. And again, that's very hard for us to picture, because we don't see what it is that God gets out of it. What does God get out of a bunch of people coming and asking Him for things all the time? But God gets exactly what He wanted. He gets us in His presence, inquiring of His heart and beholding His beauty. That's all He ever wanted. Anna is kind of the classic picture of the intercessor in the New Testament. And it says that she was a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, who was a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. So she's been a widow for decades. And it says she served God with her fastings and prayers. She wasn't just serving the nation of Israel. She wasn't just serving her prayer list. She wasn't just serving the local body of believers. She was serving God. The ministry of intercession is the New Testament reality of the priestly ministry of the Old Testament. And what's at the heart of it is ministry to God. God always refers to the priests as His priests, as those who minister to Him. Now, they're there to keep the nation from being destroyed, because if they ever stopped their activity, if they ever stopped making those offerings for mercy for their nation, the nation would have been wiped out. But their primary purpose was not the survival of their nation. It was not that mercy instrument for their nation. Their primary purpose was ministry unto God. And in the process, they brought mercy for their nation. But just like that priestly ministry in the Old Testament, intercession is primarily about making a statement with our hearts and our lives about who God is, that His holiness demands nothing less than that He would receive all the glory, all the honor, all the praise from all the hearts of all the men and all the nations on all the earth. Period. There is no exception to God's holiness. If He is not receiving all glory, all honor, all praise, and all righteousness from all men and all nations all the time, then God's holiness is not being satisfied. And we have to recognize that and then wrestle with it. The place of prayer is the place that God gave us to wrestle with that. When we walk around in the midst of a world where God is not receiving all the glory, and we're not somehow disturbed by that fact and wrestling with it, it's because we don't have that declaration alive in our hearts that intercession is all about, that says, this is not right. God deserves more glory than this. The state of our world as it is not right. It is fundamentally off from where it should be, because God is not receiving all glory from all hearts. And intercession is about us standing and declaring that over and over again by crying out for the world to be different than it is, by crying out for the world to be more like it should be than like what it is. And it's declaring the goodness of God that offers us acceptance, and it offers us freedom from ourselves, offers us freedom from the oppression that we put on each other and on ourselves, from the things that our own sin invites. When we stand in the place of prayer and we cry out for mercy for men, where we cry out for deliverance for men, we cry out for justice for those who are being oppressed, we're declaring the goodness of God, that He actually wants to fix those problems, and He does. There is a cry in the heart of God to bring justice and freedom and deliverance to all men. And we stand in the place of prayer as an acknowledgement of that heart, as a declaration that we know and believe and are declaring that God is good, and He desires to give justice to all men. He desires to give mercy to all men. He desires to give freedom and deliverance to all men. And we're declaring the greatness of God's mercy, that He would actually provide a means where those two realities can come together in one, where God's desire to be glorified and His desire for men to be accepted and saved and spared would come together in one place, because those are two very, very contradictory goals. That God would be fully glorified, but that man would be fully accepted. There is only one place where those realities can come together, and that's the place of intercession. And God calls us to the place of prayer to get us in that place where our hearts are not only making with our lips, but living with our lives that reality that this is who God is. And we are ministering to God by declaring over and over again before His throne that we believe that He is good, that He is holy, and that He is merciful. And that He has made a means in which the mercy of God can meet with His holiness, in which the demand of God to have all glory can meet with the desire of men to give Him none, and the two can be reconciled. It's absolutely fundamental to us walking without accusation in our hearts towards God, that we would stand in the place of prayer. The unspoken reality of a prayerless church is accusation against God that He is unjust, or that He's not really holy, or that He's not really merciful. We would never say it, but it's the unspoken reality in our hearts, because without the place of intercession, we have no place in which to wrestle with those contradicting realities in the heart of God. We have to look at the world and either say that God is not holy or that God is not merciful, because we have no means for bringing the two together if we don't accept the means that God has given us, which is the place of prayer, the place of intercession. We live with that unspoken accusation in our hearts towards who God is. It says that He actually wants it to be this way, which is far from the truth. God has purposes and plans that are very different from what we see in the world right now. And He's given us intercession as a means for us to enter into the wrestling that is going on in His heart right now, as He wrestles between mercy and holiness, and between mercy and justice, between freeing the oppressed and having mercy on the oppressors, between having all glory on the earth and not destroying every single human being who has failed to give Him glory, which is all of us. He wants us in that place of wrestling with who He is, so that our hearts aren't living in silent accusation. And so the very heart of prayer is this reality of God's heart, and connecting with it and experiencing what God is feeling, what He is thinking, and what He is like. It's about His nature and who He is. And because of what God created prayer to be, our objectives in the place of prayer are different than what we sometimes think they are. These are some objectives that we hold as absolutely essential for prayer in what we do here as a house of prayer, but they're objectives that we should have all the time in prayer, because God intended that for prayer to be this way, that it would be enjoyable, that it would be sustainable, that it would be accessible, that all men would be able to pray all the time, and it would bring life to their spirits and not drain them out. It's God's intention for the place of prayer. And there's a lot about the way we pray that is shaped by those realities. When we get that in our head, that this is what God desires for prayer. God enjoys prayer. Though we would never believe it, God enjoys prayer. He wouldn't have created it otherwise. He didn't create it as a means to torment himself. He didn't create it as a means for him to be kept preoccupied all day by this line of people coming to him asking for things. It wasn't his means of self-torment. It was his pleasure and his delight that created the reality of prayer. God wanted people to come to him and ask him for things, to spend time in his presence, to inquire of his heart, and so he created the place of prayer. He enjoys it when we pray, and he wants us to enjoy it when we pray. He says in Isaiah 56, that same passage, he says, "I will bring them to my holy mountain, and I will make them joyful in my house of prayer." So God's promise is that he will bring us to the place of joy in the house of prayer, that our hearts are meant to come alive in the place of prayer. God created it as a place of encounter, as a place for the human heart to receive our great reward, which is God. It is the place of us receiving our inheritance, which is God himself. He is our exceedingly great reward. And though there is absolutely a real labor to prayer, prayer is about drawing near to the one that we love. And so we want to go about prayer in a way that it brings delight and life to our heart in his presence, and where it causes us to love him more. As we come out of the place of prayer, is not that we were sacrificing ourselves because we loved him, it's that we were growing more in love with him as we sacrificed ourselves. It is not this, we love him so much that we will expend a little effort in the place of prayer, though it's tedious and boring. It's we love him so much that we go to the place of prayer so that we can come out loving him even more. It is the place of joy in the presence of the Lord. David, when he's talking about pleasures forevermore at God's right hand, isn't just talking about eternity. He's talking about the house of prayer. He's talking about Psalm 27 and his desire to forever be in the presence of God, inquiring of his heart. And prayer is meant to be sustainable. And this one's really difficult for us. And it's that whole ceaseless prayer reality that I love because it is so difficult for us. The very fact that God says there is such a thing as 24/7 prayer totally eliminates most of our wrong ideas about prayer. There is absolutely no sense in having a 24/7 house of prayer that simply comes to God and reads off their shopping list. If we're just going to prayer for the sake of asking God for things, how in the world do you do that 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? If we're just going to the place of prayer for the sake of seeing change in the world around us, why does it have to be 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? The reality of ceaseless prayer tells us something about what God wants prayer to look like. That it's more than just a response to our circumstances. It is the heart of our relationship with God. It is how we walk with him continuously, day by day. And so we have to have a means and a model for prayer that lets us stay engaged in the place of prayer all the days of our lives. It is not just in the good days, it's not just in the bad ones, but it's in all of those days in between. It's in the moments of crisis, it's in the moments where our lives are full of great blessing, and it's in all of those really mundane, boring day-to-day days where nothing seems to be happening that's of any consequence. It's in all of those days that God will make us joyful in his house of prayer. He wants us in his presence praying all the time. And one of the fundamental differences about what God is doing right now with prayer versus what he's done all throughout history and versus what's typical with prayer is that it's 24/7. He is emphasizing the 24/7 reality of prayer, and even when it's not happening 24/7, he's emphasizing the 24/7 heart of prayer. The idea that we're here to be ceaseless prayers, whether we're doing it all the time in this building or not, we are here on the earth to be in constant communication with God, to be in constant prayer mode. We never leave the mode of prayer, even if we leave the place of prayer. And he is emphasizing that heart, because prayer happens everywhere all the time. There's never been a moment where Christianity was without prayer. There's never been a moment where we're without prayer. But there have been plenty of moments where prayer has been reduced to 5 minutes a day or 5 seconds a day before you eat your meal, or various times. The idea of ceaseless prayer, and more than that, a commitment to prayer for a lifetime, a commitment to the place of prayer that does not end until kingdom come, is highly unusual. And what the Lord is stirring right now on the earth with regards to prayer is not just, we have a crisis, we need to pray. We've seen that over and over and over again. That is not what the Lord is stirring right now. He's stirring, we need to pray because God is worthy, and we're going to keep praying until kingdom come. And then when kingdom comes, we're going to keep praying some more. He is stirring hearts to a lifelong commitment to the place of prayer. It says we're here day in, day out for the rest of our lives, period. Doesn't matter if the revival comes, doesn't matter if the revival doesn't come. Doesn't matter if the judgment comes, doesn't matter if the judgment doesn't come. We're here because he's worthy, because it's what we were created for, and because it's the only productive way to use our time on the earth, to engage with the heart of God. Prayer out of desperation in a time of crisis only lasts so long. Eventually, we lose our desperation, either because the crisis passes or because the crisis stays and the prayer doesn't seem to be working. But either way, we lose our motivation for prayer. And we have got to get that heart for prayer that lasts on into eternity, where we have something to talk about with God for the rest of eternity, where our heart is focused in prayer around something that lasts forever. Prayer is a labor for our flesh. It is physically and emotionally and mentally taxing. It costs us in terms of our time and our energy and our emotions and our thoughts. We have to be focused and diligent in those things. But it should never cost us in terms of the fire on our spirit and the life in our spirit. And sometimes we miss that. And we go to the place of prayer thinking that we're going to be pouring out of what's in our spirit. And that's not what the place of prayer is for. We pour out, but we get filled in even more abundance as we're there. Prayer is meant to be fuel and life for our spirit. It's death to our flesh, but it's life to our spirit. And we want to engage in prayer in a way that as we're praying, we come out with a deeper passion for God and a deeper passion for prayer, even as we're pouring out. And even as we're laboring in prayer, we would be getting filled and renewed with the life of God in our spirit. And Paul is not talking about prayer in this verse, just as a disclaimer, but I just like the way that he phrases it, because I think it fits with nearly all of the spiritual disciplines and just generally walking with God. He says, outwardly we are wasting away, and yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. We may be losing sleep, we may be losing time, we may be losing our comforts and our entertainment, we may be giving up, we may even be fasting. It could happen. But our spirit inwardly is being renewed. Fasting, I think, is one of the greatest examples of that. And when you wake up in the morning and you're physically exhausted and your flesh is yelling at you and complaining about everything that you're doing to it, but your spirit is alive, that's God's objective in the place of prayer. Whatever happens to our flesh, however tired we get, our spirit is coming alive. And so we need to engage in prayer in a way that brings life to our spirit. It doesn't just further bog us down in the midst of our problems. Because there's a lot of the time When we pray without focus, when we pray without a vision, we end up bogging ourselves further down in the little mess that we're in that we're praying about to begin with. It just overwhelms us even more. And there's a vision and a focus and a heart that we need in the place of prayer that makes it a place of life and not a place that further bogs us down. And prayer is meant to be accessible. God has intentionally made it very, very weak in its practice so that it's available to all of his children. And wherever we are in terms of our experience, our understanding of God, our knowledge of him, our knowledge of prayer and what it's about, wherever we are, we're at the right place to be able to pray intentionally. God says, out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained your strength because of your enemies. And that's David in Psalm 8, and he's talking about prayer. He's talking about ruling with God through prayer. He says, out of the mouths of babes and infants. God made prayer available to the lowest, most humble of believers because he wants us all to be the lowest, most humble of believers. But prayer has no prerequisites, which is nice. Because it is our introductory course to the heart of God. It is our means by which we come to know God, so he does not require that we have to know him before we start. We don't have to have it all figured out and have all the understanding and have all the answers and all the right prayers to be able to go to the place of prayer. We don't have to have all of our doubts removed and this perfect faith on us in order to go to the place of prayer. It's in the place of prayer that we grow in our faith and that we grow in our understanding of the heart of God. It is our Knowledge of God 101 course. It is the introductory level course, and there is nothing that comes before it. If we had to know God in order to engage in prayer, that would spoil the point of prayer, because the point of prayer is to know God. He invites us into that place wherever we are. So based on the objective that God has for the place of prayer, understanding what it is that he's after and that we're after in the place of prayer, there is a value system to prayer that is immensely helpful as we start praying. What are we putting priority on and what are we there for as we pray? And I use Matthew 6, 9 and 10 whenever I'm trying to think of this and lay it out, because it just lays out perfectly. Jesus says, in this manner, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is what Jesus teaches us about prayer and about how we're to engage in prayer. And I've taken them out of order because I like them in this order better. But number one, prayer is supposed to be God-centered. We want our prayer to be centered around him and who he is. Jesus prays, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. The very first place he goes in the place of prayer is God, looking up to the throne, to his Father in heaven, and to his holiness of his name, to who God is and what he's like. God is the center of everything that he has created, and prayer is absolutely no exception to that. Of him, through him, and to him are all things. And I love the way that Paul phrases that, because it works really well for prayer. And when we're praying, we want prayer to be of him, meaning it's his ideas, his thoughts, his desires. We want it to be through him, meaning that we're engaging with him as we do it. We're engaged with the Spirit as we pray, and we want it to be to him. We want to be directing our focus and our prayers and our words to God as we pray, not addressing them to our problem, not addressing them to ourselves, not addressing them to the enemy. We want them directed to the heart of God, because it's all about him. We want God and not us and not our problems and not our enemies, anything else, to be the central focus of our prayer, because that is what makes the Spirit come alive in the place of prayer. If your heart is centered on God in the place of prayer, your spirit comes alive, because the Spirit really likes God. The Holy Spirit loves the Father and he loves Jesus. If your heart is centered on your problems, all of those negative thoughts and emotions that are running through our minds as we're praying, then ultimately all we're doing is drowning out what the Spirit's trying to say. And that's when we go into prayer and we come out and we're every bit as burdened as we were when we went in. And we haven't experienced what Paul talks about, where we've cast our cares at the feet of Jesus and they're no longer on us. When our focus is shifted from all of those negative thoughts and emotions, all of our criticisms of those around us, or all of our frustrations at our problems, or all of those things that come on us at where we are, and instead we start feeding our spirit on the compassion and the mercy and the justice of God and His more than ability to answer those things, then our spirit comes alive. And it's the reason why worship and prayer are so closely knit throughout the Word, and it's the reason why we combine worship and prayer in our services here. It's because we want to lift our eyes to God as we pray, to lift our eyes to His holiness, to His compassion, to His mercy, to His love, to His answers to our problems. We want our eyes on the One with the answers and not on us with the problems. We see us with our problems all the time. There's not that much to see. We want to see Him and His answers. And so we want to take the place of prayer as our opportunity to go before the King. And it is so essential that we realize that our primary reward in prayer is not the authority that we have over our problems or the authority that we have over the enemy. It's the access that we have to God. There's nothing that can compare with the weight and the value of the access that we have with God. If we have a theology of prayer or a mindset of prayer, and there are a lot of them, that is not focused around God, then we've missed the purpose of prayer. And it leaves our spirits starving and dull, and it denies God what His reward is meant to be in the whole process, that He would have our attention and our affection. There are so many mindsets and objectives in prayers that do not exalt God to first place and to center priority. And that's a good standard by which to reject that idea about prayer. If you have a thought about prayer and what it's about and what it's for and how we need to do it that is not setting God in center place, it's wrong. That's a pretty good rule about all of life, actually. If God is not being exalted to center place, we've missed something. We've missed our objective in what we're doing. God-centered prayer is not just a good general practice for prayer. It is prayer. It is what distinguishes prayer from everything else that we do when we open our mouths. It's what makes prayer be prayer and not just us venting about our frustrations or just us talking and throwing out ideas or just us wishfully thinking that things would be different than what they are. What makes prayer prayer is God. What makes prayer prayer is the fact that it is directed to the One who sits upon the throne. And it is directed to the God of the universe. And you would be amazed, I am consistently amazed, at how often I find myself doing all of the above things during prayer times, where I'm venting my frustrations, or I'm brainstorming with myself and just thinking out loud, or I'm just kind of wishfully thinking that things would be different than they are without actually directing prayers to the throne of God. And there's a big difference. And it takes that intentional vision and focus of our hearts that we're here for Him and to speak to Him that actually gets us into prayer mode and not just sermon mode. Focusing on God is one of the best ways to avoid preaching rather than praying. And our tendency is to preach rather than to pray. It's to state facts rather than to ask for things. It's to show God how much we know rather than asking Him for all the things that we don't know. The best way to get yourself out of sermon mode is to get your eyes fixed on the throne, and unless you have the audacity to think that you can preach a sermon to God and tell Him something He doesn't know, you'll stop preaching really quick and you'll start praying. That when our eyes get fixed on God, we realize what we're there for in the first place. And so one of the most helpful exercises when we're in the place of prayer at the very beginning and all throughout is to just intentionally set our eyes upon the throne. is set our eyes upon the Father on his throne, set our eyes upon Jesus on the cross, or upon Jesus interceding at the right hand of that throne, or upon the Holy Spirit who's within, but to set our eyes on God and to start and to finish and to do everything in between in that posture with our eyes fixed on God and all of our attention on him. Secondly, prayer, we want to be intimate prayer, meaning we want it to be prayer that's centered around relationship and centered around closeness with God. Prayer is about relationship. It exists because God wants that relationship, and it functions around the reality of that relationship. And setting our eyes on our Father in heaven, that first phrase that Jesus prays, that we are speaking with our Father, which is a reality and an idea that Jesus introduced, which was totally radical, that he is our Father every bit as much as he is Jesus' Father, that we have that relationship and that closeness with God. And to set our eyes on our Father removes so many of those hindrances in the place of prayer. It removes all of that shame and condemnation. It removes all of that feeling of unworthiness, and best of all, it removes our efforts to get God's attention. We don't have to get God's attention. We already have it. He has been watching us, waiting for us to turn around and look at him. And the fact that our Father is sitting in heaven just waiting for us can get us out of that mode that we lose so much time in, where we're trying to get God's attention, or we're trying to be sincere enough that God will look our way, or we're trying to make our problem big enough that God will consider it important and look at us. We don't have to do any of that. He's already looking. He's already watching. Our Father, who is in the secret place, is waiting for us to come and join him. And it's our relationship with God that defines prayer and that defines our position in prayer. Our position, our relationship as his sons, gives us a position of authority. We are the heirs of his kingdom as we come in to pray. We're not asking for things that aren't ours. We're asking for things that he has already given us. It is already our inheritance. He has already given us the kingdom. As the sons of the kingdom, we are heirs. That's what Paul tells us in Romans 8. And Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount that our Father who is in heaven gives good things to those who ask him. If earthly fathers know how to do it, how much more does our Father in heaven? Our relationship as the bride of Christ invites us to pray from that position of intimacy. And I think the book of Esther as a whole is kind of the ultimate picture of that. But the end of Esther, I just love, is she prays. She doesn't pray. She's talking to the king in the picture, in the allegory. But it's an allegory of prayer. And what she says is, if it pleases the king, and if I have found favor in his sight, and the thing seems right to the king, and I am pleasing in his eyes, then let it be written. And she goes on and makes her request. But the basis of her prayer is, number one, that it's in his heart, but number two, that he likes her. Do it because you like me. Do it because I've found favor in your eyes. Do it because I'm pleasing in your eyes. And coming to God, knowing that we have his favor and that he wants to give us things simply because he likes us, is a position that is rightfully ours in the place of prayer because of the relationship that we have with God. When our prayer is based on intimacy, it removes a whole lot of potential for offense, a whole lot of potential for us to be offended at God and at the way he works in prayer. It gets us out of the mode where we're there to use God for the things that we want. It gets us out of the mode where we think we're there and God's using us for the things that he wants. It gets us into the reality of prayer that God designed us for, that God wants us there and we want to be there because he enjoys us and we enjoy him. The fundamental reason for the place of prayer is because Jesus said, "Father, I desire." Because Jesus said, "I want them with me where I am." It's about us coming into his presence. And as we're in the place of prayer, our danger is to either overestimate or underestimate what our role is there. God has given us a very real role in releasing his kingdom on the earth. There is power in the place of prayer because God created it that way. There is authority in the place of prayer because God created it that way. God needs people to pray because he created it to need people to pray. But he created it that way because he wants us to pray, not because he needs us to pray. There is a real need for prayer because God has a real want for prayer. He didn't need our help, he wanted our help, and therefore he made it to where he needs our help. And that's not making any sense. But the point is that we have an essential role in releasing the kingdom of God on earth through prayer. It is where his kingdom is released. It is the place of government of God on the earth. And there is no breakthrough of God apart from prayer. But in that place of praying for the breakthrough of God and the release of his kingdom, we're not there because God needed us to be there. We're there because he wanted us to be there. Because he desired our presence. He desired our prayers. He desired that exchange of hearts. And so one of the things that I find helpful in a prayer time is to step back and actually think about what we're doing. And then just to thank the Father and just love on him for a while for what it is that we're doing, that we have been brought near as children of God who have access with confidence to his holy presence. To consider what it means about my relationship with God that I am able to enter into his presence and ask him for things with confidence. Thirdly, we want our prayers to be heavenly prayers. And what I mean by that is your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That praying from heaven to earth, getting what's on heaven's heart and releasing it on earth, as opposed to praying from earth to heaven, seeing all the problems of earth and trying to shove those up into heaven. God doesn't want the problems of earth to be in heaven. I mean, he really doesn't. He likes heaven the way it is. He would like heaven to come down to earth. It's about us getting up into the heavenlies, where Paul says in Ephesians 2:6, we are seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. It's about us getting up into the heavenlies and bringing that down here, not about us taking this up there. There is no need for us to take the problems of earth up to heaven. God sees them all. He knows them all. We don't have to convince him about how big our problems are or describe to him what they're all like. He knows what we need before we ask. The real issue is about God imparting to us his solution. He wants to make known his will, and so that's the very basis of prayer, that if we ask for things according to his will, then we have what we ask for. Because of that, Scripture becomes the foundation for prayer. Scripture is absolutely central to how we pray effectively, because it shows us what God's will is. It is our means of knowing exactly what God's will is and therefore learning how to pray. Rather than us trying to figure out for God what he's supposed to do, we simply ask him what he wants to do, search it out in his word, and then we partner with him in it. Praying from Scripture is what brings us into unity with the heart of God, and it's what increases our faith, because as I ask for things, I know that God wants to give them. There is a faith level when we're praying for things that are certainties in the heart of God that is just absolutely not there when we're praying for things that we invented ourselves. If I made up the prayer request, he might answer it. He might not. Depends if it's according to his will. If he made up the prayer request, it's according to his will. He will answer it. There is absolute faith in that place. And so we pray here from the apostolic prayers, and I would encourage you to take those and use them for your personal prayer times. And there's always a stack of them over there on the table by the trash can. Don't push them in the trash can, just take a piece. It's the prayers that Jesus and his apostles prayed throughout the New Testament. And the reason why these are so valuable to us is because these are spirit-breathed prayers. These are God-breathed scriptures, just like any other scripture, and therefore they reveal the heart of God, the things he wants to do. It's God's wish list, is what I call it. Only it's not a wish list of things that he wants us to give him. It's a wish list of things that he wants to give us. The things that God most desires to do on the earth, we find them in these prayers. We find them in the scriptures. And so our objective in prayer is to take heaven's perspectives and apply them to earth's situations, or to take heaven's solutions and to apply them to earth's problems. It's the whole idea that Paul talks about being ambassadors of heaven. Our assignment and our living place is on earth, and our assignment is dealing with the affairs of earth. We're here to deal with the affairs of earth, to represent God in the affairs of earth. But our identity and our values and our agenda as we're doing that comes from heaven. We're here to bring heaven's agenda and heaven's values and heaven's heart and to represent that in earth's affairs. We are a representative of God on the earth. And so taking heaven's perspective and applying it to earth, that just that concept as we're praying, keeps us from erring on either side, where we're either too grounded, as we call it, where we're living in the earth and its problems, and we're realists and we're connected with the real problems of the earth, and so we've got nothing to offer. If we're living in the place of the earth, and that's where all our value and perspective is coming from, we have nothing to offer the earth. We're one of them. But if we're living on earth, connected with its problems, but connected in heaven, because that's where our identity is, and that's where our heart is, and that's where we live, then we have something to offer to the earth. We don't get overly spiritualized, where it's all spiritual things, and we pretend there isn't any problem on the earth. There's a problem on the earth. But we want heaven's solutions to earth's problems. We want heaven's perspective on earth's situations. And so the way that I apply that is you take a spiritual reality, a heavenly reality, a desire of God, the apostolic prayers, and you pray them for an earthly situation, for an earthly group, for a real tangible group that has a real tangible problem. We don't want to just pray generally for holiness, because if we're not connecting that with anything on the earth, then we're not really doing what prayer is all about, which is about bridging those two realities. We want to take those lofty spiritual concepts that God so desperately wants to work in human hearts, and we want to connect them with real earthly situations. That's what intercession is all about. It's about bridging that gap, taking heaven's solutions and applying them to earth's problems. So I'll pray for a spirit of wisdom and revelation for the pastors, or for the church in this city, or for the youth, or for whoever that I'm praying for an individual. But I'm praying for a kingdom, heavenly solution to an earthly problem. And lastly, and I will hit this one real quick, we pray positive prayers. When Jesus prays, he prays, "Your kingdom come." And it's you see that same example all throughout the New Testament of prayers. The New Testament model of prayer is substantially focused, in fact, entirely focused in every example that we have, on the kingdom of God coming on earth. It's about the release of God's Spirit, the release of God's power, the release of God's light. It's not about repenting for or pointing out darkness. There's times for that. But the New Testament model, the one that God gave us to give us life in the place of prayer, is that we'd be praying his kingdom come, his will be done. There is such a huge distinction between when we go to the place of prayer and we tell God that the darkness is dark and that the dry bones are dead, and we're pointing our fingers around at everyone here and there, and we're saying that, "God, there's a crisis in the nation, there's a crisis in the church, this group, that person, they've messed it all up." And when we go to the place of prayer and we say, "God, we need a spirit of wisdom and revelation. We need you to open our eyes. We need you to release the light of your kingdom upon this nation." It's when we start calling life into the dry bones and light into the darkness that we've actually tapped into the power of prayer. The great thing about God is that we don't have to convince him that our problem is big before he answers. He actually has no problem with answering the little problems. And so we don't have to convince him that the problem is big in the place of prayer by pointing all around us at how great the darkness is. We have to call for the light. And ultimately, what we want is to get just a grasp of just how big God's answers are to the problems. When we understand how exceedingly abundantly above and beyond all that we can ask or imagine God's answers are, then we get urgency in our hearts to pray without even having to stare at how great the crisis is. And there's infinitely more life in that means of prayer than there is in the means of staring at the crisis until it makes us desperate. So what we're looking for in prayer is not just the fruit of receiving what we ask for. It's the fruit of life coming on our hearts. It's the fruit of friendship with God, of God being glorified, of us experiencing partnership with Him. Jeremiah is a great inspiration if you ever want to live a life of intercession. He lives an entire life as an intercessor. God calls him as a youth, as an intercessor and a prophet. He spends his entire life weeping and crying out over the nation of Israel, asking God for mercy. And at the end of his life, they go into captivity in Babylon. Successful prayer ministry. But in our definitions of prayer, we would call that a failure. And he was anything but a failure in the eyes of God. That was a successful intercessory prayer ministry. That was a successful life of prayer. He was partnering with God's heart and declaring God's mercy by there being a vessel on the earth who was crying out over and over and over again for God to have mercy. God so loved the nation of Israel that he raised up a man who would weep and cry out for them over and over again in the place of prayer. And even though they never turned, that testimony to God's mercy is a successful prayer ministry. There are issues that I have prayed for that are not only unanswered prayers, but prayers that are permanently unanswered, meaning they went south in a way that cannot be recovered. It is a prayer that will never be answered, and the first couple of times that happens, you really have to wrestle with it. And it ultimately comes down to our reward and our definition of success in the place of prayer. Because those were not failed prayers, and those were not misguided prayers. God asks us a lot of times to ask for things that he never intends to give. And the reason is he wants to give them, but because of his justice, because of his holiness, he can't. And he wants us to be a part of that aching, that twisting, that conflict in his heart, so that we recognize when God sends judgment that he didn't want to. There are times when our role is the role of Jeremiah to cry out over and over and over again for mercy, and God sends judgment anyways, because God insists upon people understanding that it was not his desire to send judgment, and it only came because hearts were hardened. And so our definition of what's fruitful and what's successful in the place of prayer needs to change. When we've set a right vision for prayer, then we're there not just for answers to prayer, but we're there for a connection with the heart of God. We're there for that life on our spirit, and so we pray differently because of it, and we judge ourselves differently because of it. We look at the fruit of our prayer times differently because of it, and we get a vision for the long haul because of it. The only way to get a vision for a lifetime of prayer is this kind of vision. Because you cannot motivate yourself to pray for the rest of your life over a crisis. Because there is no crisis that's going to last for the rest of your life. And if it does, you're going to be burned out in a year and a half. The only way to pray for the long haul is when we've got that focus. God, I want to know your heart. I want to touch the heart of God. I want friendship with the eternal. And so what if that takes 10, 20, 30 years and a lot of answered prayers and a lot of unanswered ones? I want to touch the heart of God. I want to engage in what I was made for. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you for the place of prayer. God, we thank you for what you're stirring in our spirits and for what you're stirring across the earth. God, I ask you just even this weekend, Lord, just as Rob continues on this theme, Lord, that you would just stir our hearts further for what you're doing. And Lord, I ask that you would just grip our hearts with the reward of knowing you. That we would just even begin to understand how exceedingly great that reward is and how much it surpasses every other reward that we've been reaching for and every other idea that we've been striving for. God, I ask that you would just pour out a spirit of understanding on us, Lord, that those wrong perceptions about who you are, about who we are, about prayer and what it's about following you and what it's about, God, just begin to heal those and show us the true desire of your heart, that we would be one with you, that we would be with you where you are. God, we thank you for the greatness of your love that you have lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And we should be invited into that place of nearness with you and of partnering with your heart, God, of walking with you day by day by day. God, I ask that you would just continue to stir our hearts for that place, Lord, and give us a vision that keeps us there for the long haul. God, heal our vision, our understanding, our thoughts about prayer, so that we have a vision to stay there, to sustain it long term. God, to pray in a way that our hearts are coming alive. God, I ask you for just that life upon prayer times. God, direct our eyes into your eyes. Direct our hearts into your hearts, that those times would come alive. God, we thank you that is your desire for us. You created it for your joy and for our joy. God, give us joy in your house of prayer. Give us joy in the places of prayer. God, give us that unspeakable glory of connecting with your heart. God, fill our minds and our hearts with that thought, with that idea, with that objective, that we are connecting with the heart of God. Lord, we just thank you for all that you've done and for all that you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.